What do you want to bet? We got some folks that didn't put their clocks ahead today. We'll have a good time needling them about that. If you've looked at the title in your bulletin, you've noticed that the topic that I'm going to try to deal with this morning is abortion. The reason for that is that there have been some decisions recently in our courts that are very disturbing. And I think it's important for us to understand that as Christians, we may not have the issue, but we may have family members who do, or friends, or neighbors, or just people at work. And we all vote. And that is part of the reason we need to be informed about this subject. You know, the Bible is clear that we are to obey and respect civil law. That's not the question. Romans 13, beginning with verse 1, the Bible says, "Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. For no authority exists except by the will of God. Hence, anyone who resists authority sets himself in opposition to what God has ordained and brings judgment upon themselves. For civil authorities are not a terror to people of good conduct, but to those of bad behavior. You want to have no reason to fear the authorities? Then do what is good, and you will win their praise." You know, the guy that wrote that wrote it at a time when the government was totally corrupt. Anything went. Babies that weren't wanted were simply thrown out the front door into the street. And they were usually killed by soldiers who then had someone put them in the trash or burn them. The Roman law was violent, unscriptural, anti-God. And yet, in Romans, Paul says, they're ordained by God. God has ordained the structure, not the decision. The United States government has allowed many things that contradict the Bible. I think it's important to understand that. And yet we are to be in the same relation to them that Paul talked about to the Roman government. The sale of destructive drugs, alcohol, marijuana, cigarettes, the legalization of prostitution. Now 13 states that have provisions for legalized prostitution. Marriage between people of any choice that one wants. You can marry an animal, you can marry a group. As a matter of fact, I think you've heard me read this before, but I think this points out the problem so well. It was said to be funny, and maybe it is humorous, but it really hits at the truth. This is a hypothetical discussion of a marriage counselor who has got people coming to get a marriage license. And he says, "Next, good morning, we want to apply for a marriage license," two people say. "Your names?" "Tim and Jim Jones." "Jones, are you related? I see a resemblance." "Yeah, we're brothers." "Brothers? Well, you can't get married." "Why not? Aren't you giving marriage licenses to same-gender couples?" "Yes, thousands, but we haven't given any to siblings. That's incest." "No, we're not gay." "Not gay, then why do you want to get married?" "For financial reasons, of course. And we do love each other. Besides, we don't have any other prospects. But we're issuing marriage licenses to gay and lesbian couples who have been denied equal protection under the law. If you're not gay, you can get married to a woman." "Now, wait a minute. The gay man has the same right to marry a woman as I have, but just because I'm straight doesn't mean I want to marry him, my brother. And I want to marry Tim. Are you going to discriminate against us just because we're not gay?" All right," the clerk says. "I'll give you your marriage license." Case two. "Hi, we're here to get married." "Names?" John Smith, James, Robert Green, and June Johnson. Who wants to marry whom? Well, we all want to marry each other. Well, there are four of you. That's right. You see, we're all bisexual. I love Jane and Robert. Jane loves me and June. June loves Robert and Jane. Robert loves Jane, June, and me. All of us are getting married together is the only way we can express our sexual preferences in a marital relationship. But we've only been granting licenses to gay and lesbian couples. So you're discriminating against bisexuals? Well, no, it's just that, well, traditional ideas of marriage is that it's just for couples. Since when are you standing on tradition? Well, I mean, you have to draw the line somewhere. Who says? There's no logical reason to limit marriage to couples. The more the better. Besides, we demand our rights. The mayor says the Constitution guarantees equal protection under the law. Give us a marriage license. All right. Next. Hello, I'd like a marriage license. In what names? David Dietz. And the other man? That's all. I just want to marry myself. Marry yourself? What do you mean? Well, my psychiatrist says I have a dual personality. So I want to marry the two together. And besides, maybe I can file for joint income on the tax return. The clerk says that does it. I quit. You people are making a mockery of marriage. Do you see what that's getting at? You know, as our culture changes, the values and the relationships that God has given to us, there are no standards. There are no standards. Absolutely no standards. And it's important to understand that abortion is one of those things in which there are no standards. In the last month, New York Senate has approved a bill that makes it legal to abort a baby at birth. Now, there's a reason for this, theologically. Our Jewish friends believe that a person is not a person until they actually draw breath. They use Genesis in saying that when it says God breathed the breath of life into man, man became a living soul, that means that the baby is not a human until they're breathing. There's all kinds of problems with that. We'll talk about a couple of them here in just a minute. But I think it's important to understand that we now have two bills, one in New York and one in Virginia, that would allow a baby to be terminated if there are significant, and this is the exact wording, if there are significant problems health-wise in the child. Define that for me. We live in a culture that has changed the definition of life, has changed the definition of a child. And it's important to understand that our response to this cannot be to bomb an abortion clinic or anything of that type. That would contradict other teachings of Jesus. What our response needs to be is to educate, to inform, to be able to give an answer of the reason of the hope that is within us to every person. That's 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. So I hope I can do that this morning for a few minutes. First of all, a couple of facts. Some interesting, some humorous. The first fact is a baby is a baby at conception. Nobody argues that. When the sperm meets the egg, the embryo that is produced, it's not a dog, it's not a cat, it's a human. Now what's happened is that people have tried to change that definition, which is clear biologically, to include some later stage, whether it's a zygote or not, whether it has a heart or not. But the fact of the matter is that human existence begins at conception. Another interesting fact is that babies know what's going on outside the womb in the biological world. One of my favorite stories, I had this in our magazine years and years and years ago. There was an experiment that was done where a researcher wanted to find out what the baby understood about what was happening outside it. So he took his wife, who was 6 months pregnant, and laid her on a table, put a tape recorder next to her, and put on the song "Can't Get No Satisfaction" by Mick Jagger. And when he put on the record, he pushed on her womb from the outside. Not hard enough to cause any damage, just enough that they knew the baby could feel it. Next day, put his wife on the table, put on the tape, put on "Can't Get No Satisfaction," pushed on his wife's side. The third day, put his wife on the table, put on the tape recorder, and didn't touch her, and the baby moved to the other side of the womb. Obviously responding to the sound, obviously aware of what was going on in the world around him. You've heard of the famous violinist Isaac Stern. Isaac Stern tells a story that is absolutely incredible. He was playing his violin one day, just exercising, and his mother was sitting in a chair in the room where he was playing, and his mother said, "Do you know where that song came from?" He said, "Well, no, I just know the song." She says, "I wrote that song when I was carrying you. It was never published, it was never printed, but I used to sing it when you were in my womb." He said, "Well, how long did you do that?" He said, "Oh, from the time you were conceived, I suppose, up till about 7 months." He not only heard the song, he not only knew the song, but was able to reproduce the song. The song never became known anywhere else. I mean, there are so many stories like that. People that work in places like where Tracy works will tell you that if there is a baby who was born of a mother who was badly abused by her husband, that when the husband shows up, the baby starts to scream. Associating the presence, the voice, the sound of the abusive father with abuse on the mother. It has been shown that babies bond to mothers before birth. That a baby rejected by the mother is catastrophic in nature. No one really has the capacity to know what a baby will become. And you know me, if I have a family situation that is like this, I always use it. My second grandson, who was the second baby of my daughter Wendy, was born autistic. I still remember one time when I was visiting her coming by the school where he was in school and looking over at the schoolyard, and there were kids on the teeter-totter and there were kids on the merry-go-round and there were kids on the jungle gym and so forth. I was looking for Toby, and I said to my daughter, "Where's Kobe?" And she pointed over to the sandbox, and there was Kobe in the sandbox by himself, playing happy and detached from the rest of the kids. And my daughter was told, and we were told, that he had a severe, difficult disease called Asperger's, which is an autistic structure. This last week has been kind of interesting to us. Right now, my grandson Colby and my daughter are in Austria. He is singing with a boys' choir in the largest church in Austria. Cindy has pictures. He's a very talented young man. He's taking advanced physics, got straight A's. And I got to wondering after I looked at that, you know, is Asperger's something really that is not that common? Because they were, my daughter and her husband were given all kinds of negative predictions about the future and what he might have and so forth. Listen to this list. All of these people have had Asperger's. Andy Warhol, Jerry Steinfeld, Steve Jobs, Bill Gates, Albert Einstein, Emily Dickinson, Charles Darwin, Lewis Carroll, Tim Burton, Dan Aykroyd. They're all Aspergers. A lot of them were kicked out of school because of their Aspergers. And the one that was particularly interesting to me is Susan Boyle. If you've been watching reality TV, she's the one that was on TV, and they had her. She looked very frumpy. She looked very Asperger's. And the people that were running the show were sort of put down that she was even participating. And she won it. She sings amazingly well. And what's my point of all this? Well, bragging about my grandkid, yeah. But also that we have no way of knowing what a baby will become. I had a friend of mine who was in a situation with me in a lectureship, and an atheist said to me, well, if there was a God, he would have found a cure for cancer a long time ago. And my friend stood up and said, well, he probably did, and we aborted him. Well, that was an interesting response. It sure did shut our atheist friend up. But those are all factual things. Those are all biological things. This isn't a Bible thumping exercise we're talking about here. This is simply saying, what is the evidence? And it's important to understand that a human is a human at conception, and that we do not have the capacity to know where that child will end up going. Now, I understand that there are babies born with extreme difficulties. As I think you all know, I have a son that was born blind, mentally retarded, with cerebral palsy and muscular dystrophy and schizophrenia. And it's been a long haul. He's 53 years old now. We were told he wouldn't see 12, but he's 53. So I know that there are severe situations that are out there. But the fact of the matter is that the Bible tells us clearly what we need to do in this regard. First of all, in Genesis 1 and verse 7, when the Bible says that God created man, in the second chapter especially, there is a word used in chapter 2 to describe God's formation of man. So you got chapter 1 saying God created man in his own image, and you have chapter 2 saying God formed man of the dust of the earth. The two words that are used there are not the same. The word that is used that says God created man in his own image is the word bara in the Hebrew, which means that that baby, that child, was created in the image of God. A spiritual definition, a soul. The word yachur refers to man's body. So when we talk about the necessity of understanding what a human is from a biblical standpoint, it is that being created in the image of God, a spiritual being. A being with a soul. When we talk about man's body, that's a whole different story. That's made of the dust of the earth. So can we have an organ transplant? Of course we can. Can we have an artificial whatever put in our bodies? A valve in a heart or whatever? Of course we can. That's dealing with yatura. That's dealing with the physical body. But the spiritual nature of man is a special word, bara, used only in reference to something that God can do. In Exodus, the 21st chapter, beginning with verse 22, and what's interesting to me about this is that this biblical statement is still state law in most states in the United States, including New York. In Exodus 21, beginning with verse 22, if a man killed an unborn baby, even if it was an accident, he was guilty of murder. And the passage specifically talks about two men having a fight and a woman accidentally carrying a child, actually getting hit and the baby dying from the collision. The man was guilty of murder. Do you know in the United States today, in every state that has abortion permitted for any cause, specifically New York, Virginia, California, Washington State, in all those states, if a baby is killed in utero, the person who did the killing is guilty of murder. This is the same state that if the same child was taken by a doctor, it would have been okay. I don't think it makes much sense for us to debate the reality of the problems with abortion. But I think it's important for us to understand the inconsistency of those who try to promote this for selfish reasons. In Luke, the first chapter, going to verse 39, Mary met Elizabeth. Do you remember what happened when Mary visited Elizabeth? Verse 41 and then verse 44. The Bible says the baby leaped for joy. Joy is an expression of spiritual makeup. Joy and a baby leaping in the womb is an indication the baby knew what was going on outside the womb. And we've talked about the evidence for that in our world today, but that evidence is clear in the biblical situation. In Genesis 25, beginning with verse 22, you remember the story of Jacob and Esau, which we've been talking about? They wrestled in the womb. The King James says they jostled. If you look up the word, it means wrestled. Throughout Scripture, the indication is that in the womb, the human was a human. Listen to Isaiah 44, verse 2. This is what the Lord says. He who made you, who formed you in the womb. And it doesn't say that he that made a blob of material. It says who made you. The word you refers to a person. In Ecclesiastes 11, verse 5. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in the mother's womb, again, you, referring to an individual, so you cannot understand the work of God and the maker of all things. Psalms 139, verse 13, for you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Me, that's a person. So you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. He goes on in that passage and says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. And I knew that full well. So abortion is the destruction of a human being. The evidence supports that. The biblical record says that. So what's the answer to an unwanted pregnancy? An unwanted pregnancy today comes in many forms. It's not just a teenager who has been engaged in promiscuous activity. There are couples now that are aborting a baby because it's the wrong sex. There are couples now that are aborting a baby because they've already got all they want. They don't want another one. There are other areas where this type of thing is concerned. And, of course, it's also that sometimes the testing that is done ahead of time says this baby is going to have Asperger's. Or this baby is going to have hydrocephalus. So what's the answer to an unwanted pregnancy? You know, I remember when Mandy was pregnant with Jonah. She had a T-shirt. And as I remember it, it had a big arrow pointing down to her extended stomach that said, I'm growing a new human baby. What are you doing? That's not exactly the quote, but that's close to it. And that's an important point. Even if the baby was conceived in abuse, in rape, or in a sinful environment, it's still a baby. It's still a human. And here's my answer to you if you have an unwanted pregnancy. Love that baby enough, love God enough to allow it to live. And I say that to you because someone will want that baby. I have three adopted children. You say, well, then you're biased. Absolutely. Absolutely, I'm biased. But the fact of the matter that I have two wonderful daughters who are doing incredible things in the world, and I'm so thankful that their mothers love them enough not to kill them. And they're both making contributions to the world. Someone will love that baby. Someone will love it and take care of it.
You have any idea how many couples there are who either can't have a child or who want more children than they can conceive? You have any idea how many couples go years not being able to find a child because everybody is so selfish they're killing their babies instead of letting them live and be raised by somebody else? The church needs to promote abortion. Only if it doesn't care about the sanctity of life that God created. And there are churches that are embracing abortion as a means of birth control. So what do we say to someone who's had an abortion? And there may be someone here this morning in that situation. And the first thing I would say to you is, this is not the unforgivable sin. You know, we had a discussion on Wednesday night about Paul talking about the fact that God had a special dispensation to him because what he did in ignorance. We have a lot of women out there who do not understand the reality of what they're doing when they get an abortion. And I don't know whether you've been following this or not, but the Pregnancy Care Center in Niles has had a new thing they've been doing. Anyone that comes in for counseling, they've encouraged them to look at a picture, a sonogram of their child. Because most women view this as an extension of their bodies. And the fact is, it is not an extension of their bodies. Why is there morning sickness? Because the body is rejecting something that is not a part of the body. That's what causes morning sickness. And it's an incredibly complex process that the body goes through to stop the morning sickness. So it's not the unforgivable sin. The unforgivable sin is attributing a miracle of God to Satan. You can't do that. The fact that you did something horrible is not the unforgivable sin. If you need psychological help, get it. The numbers I see by people who are working in this area are that over half of the women who have abortions need psychiatric care later as a consequence of the abortion. So I think it's important to understand, if you have been through that process, get help if you need help. And if you have family members, if you have friends who are struggling, help them get people who can address their feelings of guilt and confusion about what has happened. And by the way, you know, you can get over that. You can understand that that child is never at risk spiritually. You can understand that there are some things that you can do. For instance, I would encourage you to realize that your experience can be a witness to women who are experiencing unexpected pregnancies. You can teach them how to take care of themselves. Do you know how important that is? My son Tim, who has all these problems, the doctors tell me he has because his mother did not get prenatal care. And she had measles, which led to the difficulties that my son has. It's important for women who are struggling with this issue to understand that they need to get the help to take care of that child, to allow that child to be protected. And places like the Pregnancy Care Center, places like Schultz Lewis are there and need people who can help to address this need. This is an area we as a congregation can get involved in, can have something to do with. And realize that you were adopted. Realize you were adopted. Romans 8, beginning with verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, where we cry, Abba, Father. The word Abba is a Aramaic word which says, I love you in a special way. So we are told that if we have a spirit of adoption, if we understand that God has taken us out of the world to have a special relationship to Him as Father, that we can love Him to that extent. This is an experiment in love. That passage goes on and says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. You know, the passages that teach us that we are adopted, that we are joint heirs with Christ, are numerous in Scripture. Look at there on your bulletin. Look at Galatians 4 and verse 5, Ephesians 6 and verse 1, and this passage in Romans 8. The beauty of adoption is that you have a choice as to whether you want a child to be a child of that mother and father or not. We went to the judge with Kathy because we had to go to the judge to have the judge say that she was our child. There had to be a legal document signed by the court that said she was going to be our child. And on the way in, we had had a little tiff. She and I had gotten into some discussion because she was doing some things on the way in that I didn't want her to do. It was relatively minor. I didn't think about it until I got in there and the judge said to Kathy, do you want this man to be your father? And she turned around and looked at me and I just said, it's up to you. And she finally turned to the judge and said, of course I do. But it was kind of interesting because it sort of hammered home to me that adoption is a choice. It's a choice. And we need to understand that we as Christians have a choice. Are we going to get involved in the lives of children that come our way? You know, we've had a ton of children go through here over the past 25 years that I've been here. Some of them were kids that had been badly mistreated. Some of them had huge problems. And I'm proud of the way we reacted to that. How we cared for them, how we loved them. Hopefully, over the long haul, we will see some benefits to that. I love what Tracy does for a living because she influences children. I love what Mandy does in her reaching out to people with small kids. Leon is an expert at school-age kids. I mean, we've got folks that have real talent and working with children, and I think our ladies do a wonderful job with the Bible class situations during worship. So thank God that we have the opportunities to offer an alternative to abortion and to show and to say to the world, kids are special. They're humans. We need to love them. We need to care for them. And God is asking you to be His child. I don't know if we've ever thought about that or not, but when we extend an invitation, what are we really saying? We're saying, do you want to be a child of God or do you want to be a child of the world? When you're baptized, what happens? We have the phrase, we say you're born again. So what does that mean? It means we choose to be adopted by God our Father. Romans 8, starting with verse 16. We choose to live as God's child. And the Bible says in that passage, and if we are God's child, we are joint heirs with Christ. What a wonderful thing for us to experience, for us to have. If you're here this morning, if you have not chosen to be an adopted child of God by obeying His command to be born again, to wash away your sins, or if you've done that and you've been a rebellious child, to ask God to forgive you and come back and begin a new life. We encourage you to do that. As together we stand and sing to encourage you. Won't you please come?